not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about me, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you.
Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Yes. For I am the Lord God who holds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear. I will help you. Amen. Amen. Great God, our Father, you are so, so good. You've been so, so kind. You've been so, so faithful. Lord, you are true to yourself. Lord, your word says, even when we are faithless, you are faithful. For you cannot deny yourself. Father, you can't deny your goodness. You cannot deny your mercy. You cannot deny your grace upon our lives. Lord, you cannot deny that you are a good God. You're a good God and a good, good Father. And you're so faithful. And we just praise you today. Lord, you and you alone are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of us giving you thanks. You're worthy of us singing to you. You're worthy because Jesus Christ, the Lord our God, got up from the grave with all power in his hands. You're worthy because we have been saved with an everlasting salvation. You are the God who is worthy of our praise, of our thanksgiving, and of our faithfulness. And we've come today to do that, Lord, just to praise your holy name, to worship you, to think about you, Lord. You are worthy of having the uppermost place in our thoughts. God, help us, would you? Help us, Lord, to seek you first and your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, help us to be seeking after you and not after the things that pass away in this life. Lord, help us. We need your help, Lord. We are sinners saved by grace, a people in great need of you. And we're thankful, even as we sing this song, that you are a faithful God. We thank you, Father God, that you don't give up on us, Lord. We may have been knocked down. We may have been dragged through, oh God, but you're faithful, Lord. You hold us up. You keep us together. You hold us with your righteous right hand. So thank you for reminding us of what is true about you. Help us, Lord, to be able to, in the midst of all the things that are rattling around in our minds, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord God, to keep our eyes on him, Father God, to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, God the Son, who he is and what he has done. God, we're grateful that we could gather today, and we're grateful to be able to share together in worship, in singing, in reading your word, in looking in your word together, and in having you look in us, oh God. So, Lord, would you search us? Would you know us, Lord, as you do? And would you see any wicked ways in us, Lord God, and remove it from your presence? Father God, would you deal with us as you deal with your people? Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us alone. Thank you that you are true to your promise never to leave us and never to forsake us. God, we thank you for that. Lord, we need to hear that word from you today, that you are the faithful God. And so we're grateful for you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you and acknowledge that we can only love you because you loved us first. Jesus Christ gave his life out of love for you, obedience to you, and out of love for us. So we thank you. And we praise your holy name. We pray, Lord, that as we walk through this time, you would be our guide, that you would help me to teach your word, Lord God, to say what you have given me to say during these few moments of time. And Lord, may our lives be transformed. May we love you anymore, even more, and walk with you even closer. For the glory of our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. 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 He is so worthy of our praise. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen. Amen. I must have listened to that song about 1,500 times last week. Amen. You all think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. That's one of my songs that when I come into the church office here, I have Alexa in there. Alexa, play the goodness of God. Amen. That's one of my songs before I go to bed. Alexa, play the goodness of God. Amen. He's a good God and a good Father. And he's true to his word. And of that I trust, that he is true to his word. He's true to himself. And him I praise, and on him I depend. Today I want to look, moving into Father's Day next week. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to still speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. Amen. Amen. Failure is not an option. Failure is not an option. I'm visiting this passage today that we have visited before strictly, believe me, by faith, that this is where the Lord wants us to go. Failure is not an option. Michael Stollard wrote about failure not being an option. And he said that the Challenger space shuttle accident occurred 28 years ago, and when he wrote this week, the accident investigation revealed that an engineer had concerns but was discouraged from voicing them because, quote, failure was not an option when it came to meeting the launch schedule. No matter what, that rocket is going to launch. The engineer's concern turned out to be valid. Because the issue was not raised and addressed, malfunction occurred and caused the accident. He goes on to write, too often, when failure is not an option, cutting corners is. How many athletes decided failure is not an option when they took illegal performance-enhancing drugs? How many people on Wall Street decided failure is not an option. When they cut corners and put bad mortgage loans in security portfolios, leading to the credit crisis. The issue here, as he says he sees it, the issue as I see it, is that we need to be careful about how we define success and failure, winners and losers. John Wooden, he said, goes on to say, the legendary UCLA basketball coach, said something wise about this. Wooden defined winners as individuals who have the self-satisfaction that comes from giving their very best effort without resorting to immoral means. He said individuals can win competitions and not be winners if they didn't give their all or if they did what they knew isn't right. Likewise, Wooden said, you can be a winner and not win a competition. Why would he say this? Well, during Wooden's youth, he witnessed his father, Joshua's, extraordinary effort to save the family farm during the Depression. Although the Wooden family lost their farm, young John saw his father maintain his dignity and move on to something else. In John's eyes, if there was ever a winner in life, it was his dad. The farm was lost due to factors beyond Joshua Wooden's control. John Wooden must have given this a lot of thought. He learned from the experience that all we can control is our own level of effort, and that's what makes a winner. He learned to focus on his own effort and not to be obsessed about the results. Over time, this produces superior results. Later, John Wooden became a basketball coach at Indiana State. When his team qualified for the post-tournament during the 1946-47 season, the nation's college basketball authorities would not allow Clarence Walker, the team's only African-American player, to participate. In response, John Wooden refused to play in the tournament. He knew he could never be a winner if it meant humiliating one of his players. The next year, Wooden's team qualified again, and this time, the college basketball authorities allowed Wooden to bring Clarence. John Wooden's team went all the way to the finals, where it lost to Louisville. Though he didn't win the tournament in a literal sense, it's difficult to imagine a big winner coming out of that moment, a bigger winner coming out of that moment, other than John Wooden. He was the man who faced down the evil of prejudice, and as a result, opened up postseason basketball to African American players. He went on to become one of the most respected coaches of any sport, and his team achieved one of the best records in sport history. 10 national championships and 4 perfect seasons. There's a lesson in this. If we get so desperate that we are willing to resort to immoral means in order to win and be thought of as a winner, we had better remember what a real winner is, like John Wooden looks like. If we forget what a real winner is, we will eventually pay the price. There's no lasting satisfaction in becoming a winner by illegitimate means. An illegitimate winner knows the truth, and eventually people around him will figure it out too. And I say this, that failure is not an option for the Church of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ himself who said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We cannot proclaim ourselves as winners if we, my brothers and sisters, try to win by illegitimate means. We cannot proclaim ourselves winners if we are winning, if our winning or success is defined by the standards of the kingdom of this world and not the kingdom of God. Your life will not be a success if you allow your success to be defined by the kingdoms of this world. Woodrow Wilson, the 28th president of the United States, said, "I would rather fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail." How can we know? How can we be assured? How can we have the confidence that our lives and the ministry of the Agape Bible Fellowship Church will not blow up in smoke, will not be a failure at the end of our journey? How can we know that we're just talking loud and saying nothing, looking like and talking like we know God, but we really don't? How can we know that we are not failures as it has to do with the ministry that we've been entrusted with? Well, our objective, my friends, is to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd rather fail in the cause of the gospel than to be successful in the causes of the world. We can know a few things today. We can know that we have not failed as we listen to the Apostle Paul, as he's the one who wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica. We can know that we have not failed if we live, I say, from verse 1, if we live with that eternal perspective. I know that Paul always had eternity in mind. Eternity affected what he did right now. Going to see Jesus Christ and standing before him had an impact on the decisions that he made right now. In verse 1, Paul makes the statement which drives the rest of the chapter, where he said that we read already, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain," or it was not a failure. The important word in the text is that failure or vain. It means that there were no results. It was without effect. Our visit to you, Paul said, was not without results. There were results. Something happened in you. In you. Important to note is the fact that Paul addressed the believers and said that they knew that the time he invested with him was not empty. You know, and we know, that our time to you, with you, was not a failure. He was not merely making the claim. He was appealing to tangible evidence, which the Thessalonians themselves could refer to, that clearly demonstrated his claim. Paul was not just talking off the top of his head. He said, "Look, I have evidence." And what was that evidence? Well, we can look back at chapter 1, which we don't have time to do, but go back and read it sometime. And by way of review, and we can note that one critical piece of information was this: the transformation that took place in Paul's life and the lives of the Thessalonian believers. See, chapter 1 lets us know that they could look in the mirror of the Word of God and see that their lives had begun to line up with truth. Line up with truth. They could look at the changes that were taking place, and they could see that they were living more like Jesus, that they were getting prepared for heaven. They started out here as rank pagans, and they were moving to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. The evidence was their own lives. And Paul said, you know that our coming to you was not empty. It was not in vain. It was not without results. He lived his life with his eye on the prize. And that prize was the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew his purpose for living. He knew what God wanted him to do. And by the grace of God, he faithfully went about the business of living out the life that the Lord had set before him. And that was investing in the lives of other people. And Paul said, I know I came to you. I know I did that. I know I shared with you the word of God. And I know I saw the Lord transform your lives. I know that my visit to you was not in vain. And our life lesson here is that we will not be failures. We will not be failures if we live with the view towards eternity and the goal of building lives through Jesus Christ. You know, if our focus is on helping people to grow and know the Lord, we won't be failures. We won't be. We don't always see the results, do we? Yeah, people are not like machines or things that you put together at home. You can put those things together and voila. If you follow the directions, then you can see it come out, okay. But it's not like that with people. Because with people, as my grandmama used to say, it can be more than a notion. More than a notion. Because we're finicky folk, right? We can say no. We can fight back. We can resist what God is trying to do in our lives. And that can cause us to give up the ghost. But Paul wasn't wishy-washy. No, he was confident. He was confident in the calling of God on his life. And he was confident in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was confident in God's ability to bring about effective change in the lives of people that would follow them into eternity. Paul wasn't just thinking about right now. He always had eternity in view. He was confident that he was going to be with the Lord. Yes, kept that in his mind. Lord, this world is not my home. I want to accomplish now what you want me to accomplish. Paul was engaged with people out of love for people and out of love for God to see them knowing Jesus and growing in their relationship with him. Paul looked for life change in others and himself. See, the evidence that your life and my life are not empty and not being lived for empty purposes, not in vain, not without results, is that we know that something has happened in us, that there has been a change in us, that there is a change in other people as God works with them. And we know that we were true in building into their lives, and God has brought about an effective change in them. And if your life is not changing, and you're having no impact on others to help them to change, then a logical conclusion that we must draw, we can't draw the same conclusion that Paul drew from the passage. If my life is not changing, and I'm not impacting anybody else's life to change for eternity, then the evidence of my life tells me that I cannot say with confidence that my life is not in vain. Cannot do that. Cannot walk off the scene of life and say, my life was not in vain. But that's what we want to do, friends. We want to be able to walk off into eternity and say, my life was not in vain. It was something happened in my life. A change came over me. I wasn't just a churchgoer. No, I was in the game. I was in the game. Now I ask the question, to you and to me is anyone's life being impacted for eternity, for the kingdom of God, because of your intentional investment in their lives. Your prayers, the word, sharing truth. Is anybody that you can think of as you're sitting here now, anybody's life being impacted for eternity, for the kingdom of God, because of you, God working in you and through you? We don't do it all by ourselves, of course. In fact, we're vessels, we're conduits. God works through us, but he uses us. And we have to be willing vessels and give ourselves and say, Lord, yeah, I got all these things over here to do, Lord, but I know what lasts. I know what goes into eternity is people. It's people. And Lord, help me not to get so caught up that I forget my purpose to worship you, glorify you. And out of that, we talk about worship and praise in the Lord. Offer to God yourselves as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable portion of worship for the Lord. You offer your bodies, you offer ourselves to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it has something to do with how we live our lives in terms of giving up and by the power of God, sin and whatnot. But also, it's about service. It's about service. It's about having that kingdom perspective that this world is not our home and we're passing through. And people are leaving this place every day. Every day. Every day. Well, we can know that our lives are not failed, have not failed. We aren't failures. That we're not failures. If we do not allow ourselves to drift away from the message, the only way you can stay on the right track in caring for people and reaching out to people and investing in people, you got to have the right message. That message has to be in me. It has to be in you. And then that's the message that we share with other people. We can know that we have not failed if we do not allow ourselves to drift away from the right message. The right message is the gospel of God, as noted in verse 2. Paul said, but after verse 1, my coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. We done been through some stuff, my brothers and sisters. We done suffered, we done been mistreated in Philippi, as you know. He said, after all that, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. In the midst of much opposition, with Satan in front and behind, we still spoke the gospel to you. You said, we didn't get away from that. The right message is the gospel of God. See, the content of Paul's message was what God had to say. Bottom line. It's the truth of the word of God. He believed this was the word of God. He believed this was the only word of God. The content of his message was the gospel. It was the good news of God to those brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. And you know gospel means good news, right? God's word is good news. The gospel was the context from which Paul spoke. I'm sure he was aware of what was going on in the culture, but when it came down to it, he spoke the word of God. He fed everything through. He addressed the various real-life issues that people faced through the grid of the gospel. That's what he did. He didn't stand up and preach the newspaper. No. He preached the word of God and said, this is how you think about this. See, the gospel is the message that God himself preached to Abraham, right? Did you know God was the first one to preach the gospel? God himself. God himself. Galatians 3:8. Paul spoke, he said, the scripture. And when you talk about the scripture, you're talking about what God has said. Because it's the word of God, the word that comes from God, the word of God to us, even though he used men to pen these words, and even though he allowed their personalities and their style of writing and the culture that they came up in, even though he used all of that, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that the word of God came to us. See, the scripture is the word of God. And Galatians 3:8 says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, us, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Before it ever came to fruition, before Jesus Christ ever came, Paul said that God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. The nations, all the peoples, all the ethnos, people from all different areas of the globe, all languages and all cultures, all the nations will be blessed. People from everywhere would be able to come to faith in Jesus Christ. God is not a partial God. He's not prejudiced. He's not a racist. No, God is impartial when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the good news is that people are blessed, and we ain't just talking about material blessings. Let me put that on the table and make that clear. Now, God providing for us, God giving us what we need, that is inclusive. But at the core of what God was telling Abraham, and through the centuries of time, through the text, through the word of God, it was this looking forward to the day when our Savior Jesus Christ would come. Through your seed, singular, the world would be blessed. That seed was Jesus Christ. And what he did on the cross was the ultimate blessing that was bestowed upon us. The good news is that we are blessed when we have faith through Jesus Christ. And the gospel is also, Paul, in Romans, it says the gospel is the power of God. Well, it said, for I am not ashamed. Are you ashamed of the gospel of God? Are we ashamed? Are we ashamed to take a stand that is contrary to somebody out there? Or, as I know I sound like a broken record, but the philosophies of this age and what people are thinking and what people are saying that are contrary to the... It's a lot of that going on nowadays, right? Where do you stand? What is your thinking? What is your worldview as it has to do with what is being said is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, what the word of God has to say? And see, that's what Paul was saying when he was saying, look, we had suffered, we had been mistreated. Why were they mistreated? Because they were preaching something that was contrary to what was being said out in the streets, in the highways and byways. But Paul, the book of Romans says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation for everybody, for those who believe. For those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, I think we have this mindset that, well, God just lets everybody, anybody, no matter what. Yeah, God is in the blessing business. God lets everybody into heaven. No, that's not what my Bible tells me. The Bible says that those who have the confidence that you're going to heaven and be with the Lord and you have the blessing of God are those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, admitted that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and repented and said, Lord, I need you. I want what you have to give me. To those for the salvation, to everyone who believes. Who believes? Who believes? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Bible says that's the gospel. Let me run on, but the Bible also says that the gospel is what saves us. I know I've said this, but let me read it, and I know you know it, but let me read it for your hearing in case you haven't read it in a while. 1 Corinthians 15 says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, and by which also you are saved. It was preached to you, you're standing in it, and you were saved by it. If you hold fast the word of God which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, unless you didn't really believe. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then to so many others that he appeared to before he went back to heaven. The gospel is what saves us. And our lesson here is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the message. That's the message. The gospel is the message that we must proclaim and from which we must never drift away. You know, I can stand up here and I'm not up here to try to give a motivational speech. Yeah, I said that last week, didn't I? Yeah, well, I'm saying it again this week. No, we must not drift away from the message. Then the message is designed to motivate people. But motivate people for what? Motivate people to see that you're a sinner and you have a great Savior. You have a Savior who loved you so much that he came to die on the cross for your sins, and he rose again with all power in his hand, and he went back to heaven, and one day he's coming back to get you if you believe in him. That's the good news. And yes, God wants to motivate people in that, to help people to see that this world is passing away. And we ain't going to be here forever. Jesus is coming back. The gospel of Jesus is the message that we must proclaim, and from which we must never drift away. And I'm determined. I'm human. I got feet of clay, just like everybody up in the house. And I can go stir crazy. I could lose my mind. But I don't want to. I'm determined not to, by the grace of God, to drift away from my Lord, to let my heart become clouded with the things of this world, to let my mind become cluttered with all the stuff that you hear. So much noise. There's so much noise. So much data nowadays. So much information, right? We live in this information age. Trillions of bits and bytes of information that we can get. All you got to do is click on the computer, right? And you got it. And it's there in a nanosecond. It's around the globe. that fast, you can easily drift away from the message. But let's hold on, right? The gospel is the core message because it addresses man's central problem. And what's that problem? That problem is sin. If you really want to help people out who don't know Christ, yeah, you may meet some of their felt needs, but listen, you got to get to what is really at issue. Eternity is at issue. And people dealing with all this mess in their lives, and if they don't know Christ, then, hey, we need to get them to the source of power that is able, who is able to help them. We got all other kind of fixes for folk. What about the message? The message that Jesus saves. The message that the power of the gospel is able to take a sinner and make him a saint. What about that message? What about the power of Christ to change somebody who is knee deep? I mean, just knee deep, and it looks like they can't ever get out of that. Well, the Bible says that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And what's happening in the world at large, and what's happening in our lives, even as brothers and sisters in Christ, we still deal with our sin, don't we? And I tell you all the time, I know I do. You still deal with that sin nature. Oh, no, you did not say that. You did not say that you don't have a sin nature anymore. You do. I do. We still wrestle with sin. I think, didn't John say that? He said, you say you have no sin? He said, you lying. Straight out. He said, you lying, and the truth is not in you. You don't even know yourself. Look in the mirror of the Word of God and get to know the you that you don't know. Because we're sinners. And that sin nature is not obliterated when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. We're given the righteousness of Christ. He has imputed, passed on, given us his righteousness. We have a legal standing before God as being righteous. We're not there. We deal with that, no matter what the problems might be. How we handle things in our home, how we handle our money, marriage, lack of morals. The need of the moment is, and I say again, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good news of the Word of God, and what God has given us to deal with life. We need to guard against drifting away and sugarcoating the gospel. I never want to do that. I never want to water it down. It's a lot of pull out there in the world to water it down. We must be careful that we do not drift into telling people that Jesus just wants to make them wealthy. I say this a lot, don't I? That Jesus just wants to give you stuff. I'm sorry, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did not tell us. He did tell us that he'd meet all our needs, but there's a vast difference between him meeting our needs and giving us some of our wants, and that being what we're searching after. We must be careful, unless that's a part of my heart and your heart. We got to be careful that we do not drift into telling people that Jesus died to heal them of all their diseases on this side of heaven. You know, the gospel, we can make that the gospel sound like that, right? We can get it twisted up in our minds. But we forget that this world is not our home. And God never promised us that we wouldn't deal with the problems, the issues that we have on this side of heaven. We have them. Surely, and I mention it A lot. God heals us. He can heal you when he wants to. If he wants to. But I know more than a few followers of Jesus Christ. Believe it or not. I know more than a few followers of Jesus who still get sick and don't recover. You know anybody like that? No. That doesn't mean that God isn't God. He's still God. I had, and I'll say it, some of you know Reverend Branham, and I probably told you this before, I'm sure. But Reverend Branham told me, we talked a lot. You know, he was definitely a mentor to me. And he would share stuff with me. He would hold me accountable. You know, Reverend Branham, he was the type of guy, type of gentleman, who we were riding in a van one time, and he was going, I think he was going to see his wife, and he had a piece of candy, right? And so he took out this piece of candy, and he said, "Praise the Lord for this piece of candy." Praise the Lord for this little 5-cent piece of candy. Reverend Branham was praising the Lord. That's the type of person that he was, and that's the perspective that he had about God. And that, I remember that. That stuck with me. It's still in my mind that he had such a relationship and cognizance and understanding that God is a part of everything in our lives. He said, "I got to praise the Lord for this little piece of candy." So, but he told me one time, he said, some people come to my house because his wife was sick with years. I think Mother Branham had lupus or something like that. And he said, "You know, Tony, people come in here and they tell me, I've had more than a few who told me that if we would have had more faith, my wife would have been healed. She would be healed." And he said, "We have faith. We believe in God. But that's God's choice. It's God's choice. Whether we are." So don't make the gospel be something that you make true of now that is only true of eternity. And this is one of them. Yeah, there's healing. Isaiah 53, by his stripes we're healed. Yeah, but that's not just talking about now. We've been healed of our sin-sick souls. And we praise the Lord when he does heal on this side of heaven. But the truth is that we will be completely healed when we go to be with the Lord. We must be careful, too. I need to run on. My time is about up. We must be careful that we do not drift into preaching a gospel that encompasses all religions. All religions. Paul said, look, we were mistreated in Philippi, as you know, and we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel in the midst of opposition. Why was there much opposition to the gospel? Because it was contrary to what was being said outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. What was being said in the culture at large. And Paul said, in the midst of all of that opposition, we're still teaching the truth of what the gospel really is. And what we have to do, we have to be careful that we do not drift into preaching the gospel that encompasses all religions. A gospel that is a great melting pot of religion. A gospel that says it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what church you attend. It doesn't matter whether it's Jesus or Buddha or Muhammad or anyone else or anything else. You can worship that tree out there. It doesn't matter, just as long as you have faith and believe. No, we must be mindful. Because the Word of God emphatically states, that Jesus is the only way. I don't have time to read it, but in Acts 10 and 12, the core of that says there is no other name. You know, I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry, but I gotta go there. Ain't gonna keep us long. I can come back. Acts 4. Let it be known to you all, he says. Because they were on trial, right? Why were they on trial? For preaching the gospel. And he said in verse 10, verse 9, if we are on trial today for benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. Jesus did this. And then he says, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. That sounds pretty exclusionary to me, right? It's exclusive, right? That excludes everything, everybody, all other religions, right? There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And I say to us again, we must be careful that we do not drift away from the gospel, the exclusive claims of Christ, and drift into this melting pot of religions that we see happening today. No one else. I am reminded of Paul's strong admonition in Galatians 1 and 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven, Paul said, if I should go crazy and if I should drift away, he said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. It's the gospel. It's the message of God that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And our life lesson here is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the message. It is the message that we must boldly proclaim and never drift away from in spite of the obstacles that we will face. You know, Paul emphasizes the point that they had already been persecuted, opposition, and they could have given up. They could have given up the ghost when they were run out of Philippi. He could have walked away and said, this is too hard. I didn't sign up for this. You ever been there? I didn't sign up for this. This is harder than I thought. But they didn't. Paul said, in the midst of that, I kept the faith. I stood my ground and I stayed the course. Paul did not give up in spite of suffering, the struggles that came from within himself. You trying to preach the gospel, you trying to do what the Lord has given you to do, you're going to have some internal struggles. You're going to wrestle with some stuff. You're going to have some doubts and some fears and some apprehensions. You're going to have things coming at you out of seemingly nowhere. The struggles that come from within and without when you are on mission with God. Paul didn't give up in spite of that. Now, he didn't give up in spite of insults. People talking about you. People calling you names. People saying you're not a real church. You ain't no real preacher. People saying you're weak. You don't speak well enough, in spite of the fact of that Paul didn't give up, in spite of the fact that he was in a spiritual battle, in agone, a struggle, a wrestling. See, Paul and his partners pressed on to preach the gospel. They had boldness, my friends, in spite of all of that. How is that? I know I need to get on and get moving. How is that? How do you have the boldness to keep standing? I'm not talking about cockiness. Some people are cocky. Worldly cocky. I'm not talking about that. That gets you nowhere. You don't preach the gospel when you're cocky. No, you preach the gospel when you have the boldness, as Paul said. We had the boldness in our God. The boldness in our God. They had the courage to face opposition. You don't face opposition if you don't have boldness in God. You're not in God and from God. You don't have the power to stand. You're in that realm of God. You're striving to walk in step with the Spirit. Paul said, we did it because of the boldness of God, what God gave them to do. He gave them the ability to speak and say what God wanted them to say in spite of their boldness, confidence, courage came from God. Listen, God was their source of power. Is God your source of power? See, when I say I can't do something that God wants me to do, you know what I'm saying? I'm relying on me and not the Lord. I'm looking too much at me and not the Lord. I know that from personal experience. And you know what God said? Banks, you ain't got no excuses. You can say this, but you will one day, if you won't admit it now, you will one day admit that you had no excuses. No excuses. Because God is your source of power. God helped them to do what they did, and God will help us do what we need to do. God, our life lesson, if we want to proclaim the gospel, if we want to, you got to want it. You got to have a desire for God and the things of God. If we want to proclaim the gospel, God will, without a doubt, give us the power in spite of any opposition that we face, internally or externally. I know. Don't believe me. Put God to the test. Put him to the test this week. Say, Lord, throw at me an opportunity to do something that I can't do in my own strength. And Lord, I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to talk with you about it. And I'm going to see if you will give me that power. You already have the Holy Spirit in you. You need to actuate that. Lord, here it is before me. Lord, I'm just a little bit scared, Lord, but not by power nor by might, but by your Spirit. And I want to say this and finish. Be mindful of the fact that we are in a fight, my brothers and sisters. We are in spiritual warfare. And the enemy is not going to let us off the hook easily. It's not going to happen. Troubles within, troubles from without. He will do whatever he can and use whomever he can to disturb, distract, discourage. But see, we come out as winners because of Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus rose from the dead with all power in his hands, and that same power that got him up from the grave is available to his church. The battle has been won. It was won at the cross. It was won when Jesus Christ got up from the grave, and we will stand in victory if we do not drift away because of the intensity of the battle. Our boldness to proclaim the gospel, our confidence in what we are doing, our courage to stand firm and strong in the midst of opposition, and our assurance that we will make it to the end comes not from you, not from me, but from our God. From our God. by grace, my friends, my brothers and sisters, in spite of some suffering, in spite of dealing with some issues, in spite of the struggles that we have, let's not give up. Let's stand strong. I'm reminded of Paul when he got to the end of his life. Paul told his protege Timothy, he said, in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, look, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me. See, this is for us. He said, not only me, but for all also who love, who have loved his appearing. Do you have eternity in view? We should love his appearing too. And by his grace, this black man is determined to keep the faith and trust the Lord. And we should be determined as the people of God to not drift away from the gospel. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Great are you, our great God. And greatly I pray that you will be praised as we walk in obedience to you, as we seek to be intentional, Lord, about not drifting away from the message. Father, would you help us not to get caught up into the thinking of this world, this age. Lord, you left us here. You've planted us on this earth. You've put us in the places where we find ourselves. Homes, school, work, playground, Lord, wherever our feet may trod, Lord, you have sent us out into these places to be witnesses of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to be more determined by your grace, Lord, to live in a way that is pleasing to you by not drifting away from the message of the gospel. Father, we're thankful for this time. We pray that we would be becoming, that we would not quit, that we would not shrink back in the midst of opposition, that we would stand strong and firm in our God by your strength, by faith in you. God, I pray that you would make us this kind of people in this age, in this time. Father, you could have taken us home to be with you, but you've left us here. You've left us for your purposes. So help us to be mindful, to live them out, and to live them for your glory and the exaltation of Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, if there's someone here today who does not know Jesus, and I don't mean just information about him, Father, who has not accepted him as Lord and Savior, someone who has never repented, who has never admitted what the Lord has told them, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and I love you, and I sent my son for you. Father, I pray that that one, man, woman, boy, or girl, would submit their life to you, and would repent and say, Lord, I want to be saved. I give up living my own way, and I give myself to you. Father, I pray for that one, that they would come, that they would say that prayer and give their life to you. And Father, I pray for one who might not have a church family. They may know Jesus, but I pray that they would take that bold step of faith and say, I want to become a part of the Agape Fellowship or the part of some fellowship that is preaching the gospel. Father, we thank you for loving us here and love us as we go out of here. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There might be someone who has never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. If you prayed that prayer and said, you know, I know I need Christ, you can give your life to Christ. All you got to do is take that step, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he was raised from the dead on the third day. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Once you do that today, once you make that decision, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you have trusted Christ and you're looking for a church home, God is certainly looking for you. Then you can make the Agape Bible Fellowship Church your church family. Once you take that step of faith and accept God's call to become a part of his local body. If you're here today, you can come forward. If you're listening in, you can send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. If you're in need of prayer, let me know. tbanks4323@gmail.com. He's calling you. He's calling us. Let's listen to our Savior's voice. Amen. Amen. Won't you stand with me? And Savior who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine, to him be glory and honor, dominion and power, henceforth, now and forevermore. Let the church together sing.